Good evening and welcome once again to our weekly Bible study coming to you from Six Mile Cross Free Presbyterian Church. As always, it's a joy to have you joining with us, and I do pray that the Lord will richly bless you and encourage you once again through his precious word this evening. Do remember our services as they continue week by week. Do remember the Lord's Day and the services in the church at 11:30 and 7 p.m. And let me extend to you once again, if you're in the area, we'd be delighted to see you, and you can be assured of a warm welcome as you join with us in the house of the Lord. Let's turn our Bibles this evening to the book of 2 Chronicles and the chapter 13. The book of 2 Chronicles and the chapter 13. I want to take the time just to read some of these verses with you and consider them even tonight together. I've entitled the message this evening, Help in Spiritual Warfare. Help in Spiritual Warfare. We're going to take time just to read some of the verses, beginning at the verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 13. The word of God says, Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam began Abijah to reign over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah, and there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. And Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. Jeroboam also set the battle in array against him, with 800,000 chosen men, being mighty men of valor. And Abijah stood up upon Mount Zemaraim, which is in Mount Ephraim, and said, Hear me, O thou Jeroboam, and all Israel. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up, and hath rebelled against his Lord. There are gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tender-hearted and could not withstand them. And now ye think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David, and ye be a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves which Jeroboam made you for gods. Have ye not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and hath made you priests over the manner, or after the manner of the nations of other lands, so that whosoever cometh to consecrate himself with a young bullock and 7 rams, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods. But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites wait upon their business. And they burn unto the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifices, and sweet incense. The showbread also set they in order upon the pure table, and the candlestick of gold with the lamps thereof, to burn every evening. For we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but ye have forsaken him. And behold, God himself is with us for our captain, and his priests with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you. O children of Israel, fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper. Amen, and may the Lord richly bless once again the reading of his precious and his infallible word to our hearts tonight. Hope and help in spiritual warfare. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we bow before thee. We thank thee, O God, once again for thy word. We do rejoice that thy word is settled in heaven. Thy word is truth. Thy word is that lamp unto our feet and that light unto our path. O God, this night as we come around thy word again, we do pray that thou wilt illuminate the page to us, that thou wilt speak by thy Spirit to every heart, that thou wilt minister even unto our very individual needs at this time. O God, draw near, we pray, and do us good, and glorify thy Son in everything that is done and said. In Jesus' name, amen. Spiritual warfare is something that we all face in our Christian walk. As Paul wrote in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, he said, We wrestle against not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, it's interesting to note as you go through the Old Testament scriptures as you go through the history of the Israelite people, peace for the Israelite people was in short supply. I cannot find a time in the Old Testament scriptures in all the years of Israel where there was peace for an entire lifespan. If we take a lifespan as being a 70 years, that biblical view which is given to us in Psalm 90 and the verse 10 where it says the days of our years are 70 years and 10, 60 and 10, that's 70. Well, I cannot bring you to one passage or to one part in the history of the Old Testament where there was peace in Israel that lasted 70 years. I can think of Solomon. Solomon had peace for 40 years. I can think of Gideon and Judges 8 and 20, and it tells us he also had peace for 40 years, but not 70, not an entire life. And surely that's a reality for every Christian. That's the reality as we go through our lives, whether we be saved in our Christian journeys last 70 years, 60, 50, whatever the case may be, there are times when the battles will come against us. There are times whenever our peace is disrupted, and those battles can become more frequent, and they can be more frequent for some people than they are for others. But one thing you can guarantee is that every child of God will experience the spiritual battles. Alan Redpath, he wrote, "There is no winning without warfare. There is no opportunity without opposition. There is no victory without vigilance." In this passage that we've read together, these verses in 2 Chronicles 13, they bring us to yet another time of battle for the children of Judah. This time, this war that is about to take place, they're now separated and the tribes have been split up, the 10 tribes in the northern kingdom and the 2 tribes in the southern kingdom. And those two nations are now going against each other. We read in the verse 1 that Abijah is now king over Judah. And now certainly at this stage, and even what we can read tonight, and let me draw your attention also to what's said in 1 Kings, but we cannot say that Abijah is a man of God. We cannot say that this king of Judah is a particularly good king. You think of the words that are found in 1 Kings 15. The verses 1 to 4 tells us, "Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam," it's the same name, only a different translation of it, "over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Micah, the daughter of Abishalam. And he taught, and he walked in all the sins of his fathers," note the words, "which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. Nevertheless, for David's sake did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem." The testimony that's given to us is that Abijam is not a good king. He is not one who gave his heart to the Lord. But yet here he is and he's leading the people of Judah. And those words are a reminder of two wonderful truths. Those words that we've read together in 1 Kings 15 remind us of two glorious truths. Firstly being that God is a covenant-keeping God. That which he had promised to David would be fulfilled. Even though David's ancestor in Abijah is not a good king, he is not a godly king, yet because the Lord had promised David and because that covenant was set, the Lord would not be swayed from keeping his word. Truly we can say, as Paul did to the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 24, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." We can trust the Lord. Whenever the Lord gives us a promise, whenever the Lord makes a promise or a covenant with us, we can trust him. He will never break his promises. He will never let us down. He will never fail us. And not only is there the truth that God is a covenant-keeping God, but we can also see, secondly, that the Lord can influence and can turn any king to do his will. I think of the words of Proverbs 21 in the verse 1. It says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will." And even though Abijah is not saved, even though Abijah's heart is not the Lord's, yet the Lord can turn him and the Lord can work in his mind and work in his heart to perform his will. That could be said as well of Cyrus, king of Persia. "For the Lord stirred up his spirit," it tells us at the end of the book of Chronicles and also the beginning of the book of Ezra, "and the Lord stirred up Cyrus' heart to release the Israelites. and I believe the same can be said of Abijah. He reigns for 3 years. And yet, even though it's a very short reign, yet during that short reign, the children of Judah once again are at war. My, what a battle it would be. Because we read there in those verses of how the numbers are 2 against 1. It's 400,000 children of Judah against 800,000 valiant, mighty men of Israel. Judah's greatly outnumbered. And yet they are not fleeing. Yet they're not falling before their enemy, because the Lord is on their side. And child of God, remember this. Whenever we have the Lord, we have the majority. One with the Lord is the majority. We don't need the thousands or the 10,000s. Whenever the Lord is on our side, we have nothing to fear. And the battle was going to come now to the children of Judah. They're set in array, and Jeroboam has set the Israelites in array. The battle is coming. And my friend, if you're saved, the battle's come to us too. Tonight I want to just look at the first point. There's 3 points I want to bring to you over tonight and again next week in relation to the spiritual warfare. I want you to see firstly tonight the reasons for the battle. The reasons for the battle. The verse 5, it says, "Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel give the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt?" As the two armies meet, Abijah stands upon Mount Zemaraim, which is in Mount Ephraim. He stands there before the armies and he declares, and within that speech that Abijah gives, he reveals the reasons for this coming battle. He reveals even by his words what it is that has stirred Jeroboam up so much and the Israelites up so much against the children of Judah. And firstly, it is their lineage. Their lineage. The verse 5, as we read, the Lord has given the kingdom over Israel to David forever, and even to him and to his sons by a covenant. The royal heritage of David's family is a very special heritage, because it was through this heritage, it was through this lineage, through the family of David, that the coming Messiah would come. The royal heritage for the coming Messiah was given to the house of Judah. And that covenant of grace, which promised a Saviour, would come from David's loins and from David's descendants. And you know, this had been revealed at various stages throughout the Old Testament. Bit by bit, the covenant was revealed. It was given to Adam, it was given to Noah, to Abraham. But we can also read of Jacob in Genesis 49 and 10. As he's given his blessings onto his children upon his deathbed, he says in Genesis 49 and 10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh," in other words, peace, "the Prince of Peace, come." That's speaking of Christ. "And unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Nathan, as he spoke to David on behalf of the Lord, 1 Chronicles 17:14, he says, "I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore." This royal line, therefore, was vital to the plan of redemption and vital to the coming Lord Jesus Christ. And anything that is part of God's work, and anything that is part of God's will, you can guarantee the devil is against it. You can guarantee that the devil will always be there to attack and to hinder it. And this was one of the reasons why Jeroboam was coming. Why the devil had stirred it and placed it within Jeroboam's heart to attack the children of Judah, because of that plan of redemption, because of that line of descendants through which the Lord Jesus Christ himself would come. You know, we can apply that in our day. We can, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we can expect the attack of the devil upon both the Lord's household in terms of the church family and upon an individual family that are living and serving Christ. We can expect the devil's warfare individually. The devil is against you, child of God. The devil is against your salvation. The devil is against your sanctification. The devil indeed is against your service for the King, everything that you desire to do. And everything that you have a love for doing for Jesus Christ, the devil is against it. Whether it be witnessing, whether it be praying, whether it be reading and studying, whether it be living that godly life before others and having a godly Christ-like testimony, The devil, you can guarantee, is against it, and he will move and attack you for it. The lineage. And then in verses 10 and 11, I want you to see another reason why Jeroboam was coming was the law. The law. The verses 10 and 11, it says, "But as for us, the Lord is our God. We have not forsaken him, and the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron. The Levites wait upon their business. They burn unto the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense." As Abijah continues his speech here to the two armies and to Jeroboam, he highlights another difference that there is between Judah and the northern kingdom. For the children of Judah did not forget the law. The children of Judah did not forget that which the Lord had given to them, even in the books of Leviticus, Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's all there together, that which was revealed to Moses and how the children of Israel were to live and to serve, to worship, the sacrifices, and who was able to give those sacrifices and administer the offices of the priesthood. All of it was there. And yet the children of Judah did not forget it, but the children of Israel did. For the children of Judah, they kept both the moral law and the ceremonial law. And only those appointed by God in the house of Aaron served as priests. And every act of worship was centered around that sacrifice. We read there, every day the offerings were made. Every day the blood was shed. Every day they drew near to Christ. They looked forward to the coming Messiah. They looked forward with that expectancy that of the coming Lamb who would be slain. Slain for their sins. They were faithful. They were faithful to the law. They were faithful to the blood. Brothers and sisters, we stand upon the doctrine of atonement. Each one that is truly saved and born again, we stand upon that truth that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. In other words, there is no forgiveness of sins. As Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. We don't have any other message to give. And we don't have any other message to proclaim other than that Christ died for the ungodly. That salvation is of the Lord. That the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way and the only door to heaven. And anyone who stands for the gospel of Jesus Christ can expect adversity. Anyone who stands against the errors of the day and all of the other false religions and cults can expect the adversity and can expect times of attack. You see, as Paul said, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it's foolishness. It gets the backs up of everyone and anyone. And the Jeroboam here, the man who had set up the false religions, even at that time, he had set up the idol worship, the two golden calves. For the Israelites to worship, there was no agreement to be had. There was no coming together. Jeroboam was not going to bow the knee to the Lord. And Abijah, even though we can't say he was a saved man, yet he was leading the people, the children of Judah, who were following after the Lord. And you cannot mix the light and the darkness. And so there was that adversity. There was that disagreement. There was that attack that was imminent even upon the children of Judah. And my friend, that's the reality. Each one of us who is saved, we can expect, whenever we stand for the truth, for the gospel, we can expect the attack of the devil. There was an attack because of the law. But then thirdly and finally, I want you to see as well, the attack came because of the love. The love. The end of the verse 11, it tells us, "The showbread also set they in order upon the pure table, the candlestick of gold with the lamps thereof to burn every evening. For we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but ye have forsaken him." You know, the table of showbread, it speaks to us of fellowship. Fellowship both with God and indeed with each other. That table would have 12 pieces of bread upon it. One piece of bread for each tribe. And every seventh day that bread was changed. The old bread was taken away, fresh bread was laid upon the table. And the old bread was allowed to be eaten by the priests, those that ministered in the tabernacle. They were allowed to consume that bread for themselves. And how they would get that bread would be that they would line up and one priest would pass it to another. There was that fellowship even in the eating, the common purpose of gathering together and the unity as they ate. The unity as they ate it and they meditated upon Christ. Of course, Christ is the bread of life, as John 6 and 35 tells us. And for the Christian today, in the New Testament setting, as it were, we have the table of communion. We have the Lord's Supper. And we have that table of remembrance. We gather together in unity. We gather together in fellowship to remember his death till he come. And the priests here, as they ate the showbread and they're meditating upon Christ, they're remembering his death till he came the first time and died upon the cross. But for us, of course, now that Christ has come and died, he left that sacrament, the Lord's Supper, that we remember his death till he come the second time. You know, the breaking of bread together, it shows unity. It shows love and fellowship. It's things which are very important within the church. Things which the devil hates to see. And we are to strive to keep that unity. Ephesians 4 and verse 3, it says, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We strive to keep unity. We strive to keep the love amongst brethren and sisters. We strive to keep the fellowship because the devil strives to wreck it. Let me encourage you this evening, child of God, each one that is saved, never take the unity and the fellowship in a church for granted. Never take it for granted that peace in a church or peace in a family setting, even the family of believers, never take it that that peace is a certainty. Jeroboam came even at that time, led by the devil working, with the devil working in his heart, came with that desire to wreck that unity. Came with that desire to destroy that fellowship which existed within the children of Judah. Now, one other point that Abijah makes there in the verse 11 is that he speaks of the candlestick. Because there in the verse 11 he says, the candlestick of gold with the lamps thereof to burn every evening. These candlesticks were placed upon the table. And what it meant was that as the priests went in to offer the sacrifices in the evening time, as they ministered and performed their duties, they were never in darkness. You could say that they were having fellowship or company with the light. The light was there to keep them company and to aid them and to help them. You know, that's a reality for everyone that's involved in the work of the Lord. That's a reality for everyone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. They are never in darkness. I think of the well-known words that are found in 1 John 1, in the verse 7, or the verse 5 to 7. It says, this then is a message which we have heard of him. Declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. What a blessing for the priests at that time. What a blessing for the child of God today that we have fellowship with the light. That's something that we enjoy in our lives. That the Lord's light is with us wherever we go. He says, lo, I am with you always. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But that light that is ever with us, even in this darkened world, it attracts the anger and the attack of the devil. You know, certainly as we look at the reasons why Jeroboam in the northern kingdom came to attack Judah. Yet the reasons are nothing but positive in their testimony of the children of Judah. And yet the attack still came. You know, the truth is that the more obedient, the more faithful that we are, the greater the attacks will be. The more frequent they will be. I believe you can go through every part of the scriptures, every single biblical character that was saved, that was a child of God, testifies of that. We looked recently at a number of the Psalms during lockdown. the many trials and adversities that David faced in his life. And you can go through Elijah, you can go through Elisha, you can look at Daniel, you can look at Isaiah, Jeremiah. You can go into the New Testament and think of the New Testament church and all of the trials that they faced, all of the persecution, and down through church history, time and again, every time that the child of God is seeking to work and to serve the Lord and to do what they can, yet the attacks constantly come. And yet, as we will see next week, the attacks will never defeat you when you're relying on Christ. Oh yes, there's been times whenever the Christian has lost their life, but they've never been defeated. Isaiah 54 and verse 17 is a wonderful verse. It says there, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is a heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. What a wonderful encouragement even to continue in the work. That even in the times whenever the devil will come and attack, even in the midst of spiritual warfare, even though the reasons for the attack are positive towards us and negative towards the enemy, and the attacks may be ferocious, the attacks may be great, but yet they'll never prosper. They'll never prosper against the cause of Christ. Oh, they may take lives along the way, there may be martyred, people martyred even for their faith. But yet, the Lord has promised, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And for the martyrs who are slain for the cause, for those that lose their life serving the Lord, there's a martyr's crown. There's a blessing of seeing the Lord face to face. And the Lord even welcoming them into glory. I think of Stephen. And Stephen, just before they took his life with stoning, what did he say? He says he could see into heaven. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and he saw the glory of God. The Son of Man standing in the right hand of the Father. Oh, what a blessing, what a hope, and what a help it is even to have in spiritual warfare. To know that the Lord is with us. To know that we have victory in Jesus Christ. And to know that every weapon that is formed against us, none of them will ever prosper. I trust and pray that the Lord will bless his word to your heart this evening. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, we come to thee with praise and with thanksgiving in our hearts. We do rejoice the captain of our salvation is the Lord himself. We do rejoice he's the one who hides us. In the cleft of the rock, he's the one who shelters us. And O God, we just pray that thou wilt bless thy word to our hearts. That even in the midst of the spiritual attacks and the spiritual battles, God, that we will keep our eyes firmly fixed upon thee, that our trust, our confidence is in our Saviour. Well, Lord, bless us and do us good this night. Encourage hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, a word of thanks for joining us, and I do pray that the Lord will bless you and encourage you through his word. Take time, even in your home, to spend just moments, even if you can, in prayer, as you look to the Lord, even for his blessing and help in these days. May God bless you and be with you. Amen.